six, we're seeing both verses, and if it's convenient, let's be standing, please.
Before we get started with the lesson this morning, we've been asked to have a special prayer. I thought I had misplaced these names, but I found them in my Bible. It seemed like that'd be the first place I'd look. But these are for people at Live Oak Nursing Home, and they are under hospice care. And anonymously, these have been donated to these individuals. So we thank that person. It kind of reminds me of, the statement in the book of Acts about Dorcas and her kind deeds. This is certainly a kindness to these individuals. So let's have I want you to see them, beautiful colors here, and the blankets that have been made. Well, let's have a prayer on their behalf, if you would bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we come before you most thankful for all the generous gifts that you bestow upon us. We're thankful, Father, for those who do likewise and bestow kindness upon others. At this time, Father, especially do we pray for Rose, for Raymond, for David, and for Wally. These individuals who are under special care at this time, we pray for their physical health and their spiritual well-being. We pray, Father, that these blankets that are given to them will be a sign to them of love and warmth. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the promise that we have in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians in the sixth chapter. Ephesians in the sixth chapter, and we begin reading in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God, that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you might be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I always like to add the first part anyway of verse 18, with all prayer. And so today we are discussing this thought of putting on the armor of God. This is something that every child of God needs to think about. Which one of us does not find himself, herself engaged in temptation. And, of course, find our spirituality and our relationship to God attacked. How can we prevent that? I think the secret is found right here in this passage, don't you? For the Bible says we're to be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. So God provides for us the ability to stand against the evil one. Not only does He provide that for us through His strength, but He has given us those instruments, that piece of armor that we need to put on. You notice here that he speaks of putting on the full armor of God. There is not an item mentioned here that we don't need as Christians, as children of God. Everything that is mentioned is necessary for our spiritual warfare and to be faithful and successful in living the Christian life. Individuals in the church and individuals in the community find themselves struggling with different things in their life, whether it be relationships, husbands and wives, with children, perhaps on the employment with their employer, perhaps some secret sin in their life, or some sin that is well known to others, some habit that is destroying their life and destroying the life of people within their family. And they point in all different directions to see where it's coming from. And all the time they overlook the most obvious direction. And that is the evil one, the devil himself. And they do not recognize the warfare that they're going through as being a spiritual warfare. But the Bible here plainly proclaims that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. And certainly it is a spiritual battle that we're engaged in. We go back to the very first incident of this in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3. Adam and Eve placed in the most beautiful place, the Garden of Eden. We refer to it as paradise. There was no sin in the world at that time. There was no evil there. There was only good. And the wonderful relationship that these two had with God. They were walking with God, close to God. And even though God had provided for them everything that was needed to sustain them, and of every tree in the garden they could eat save one, it is that very one, of course, that the devil convinced them that they should eat of. Has God told you that there's some tree here that you cannot eat of? Every one we can eat of, save this one, the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan was able to convince these two that God was holding back something from them that would be good for them. And that the only reason that God didn't want them to eat of it is because they would become like God. Satan is full of deception. It's amazing to me to see these two in the most wonderful place that has ever been created. No sin. And yet Satan is able to convince them that God had not provided for them everything that was wonderful and good, and that God was holding back something from them. They understood completely what God had said. They repeated it to Satan. Every tree we may eat, but not this one. Nevertheless, in temptation, of course, Eve took of that fruit and then gave to her husband, and he did eat of it as well. There would be no passing of the book in this situation. Each one had to stand responsible for their own sin. We need to think about our lives today and how we stand before our Lord. Has He not provided for us so many good things, so many blessings that we enjoy? We think about what we have in Christ and in the church. And yet oftentimes we seem to want to step outside that boundary, those things that God has said that we're not to participate in. We think that we're missing out on something. And because of that, we sin, I think, like the original pair sinned. But of course, they're not the only ones. We can thumb through our Bibles rather quickly and get a good glimpse of individuals who fell prey to the evil one and to sin. There is nothing good that He desires for us, only to separate us from our God.
here in this life and for all eternity, to bring sin and misery and darkness into our life. And so it's so important that we stay connected with God and that we put on this spiritual armor. I think about King David. I think about him in his youth when he was originally chosen by God to be the next king of Israel. And what a bold warrior he was when it was suggested to him that he could not stand against Goliath. He said, "You don't understand. I've stood against the bear and the lion as they attack the flock, and I've been able to defeat them. And most assuredly, God will be with me, and I'll defeat this giant, this Philistine, Goliath, who is mocking God's people." And you remember how he took that little stone in a sling, and he slung it and hit him right in the middle of the forehead and dropped him. What a great warrior. When no one else would stand against Goliath, we find David standing up. And of course, from there on, we read about him. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. He would always be a great warrior for God and expanding the kingdom of God in that way. And yet, what really brought him to his knees? We struggle not against flesh and blood, but we struggle in regards to spiritual things and temptation. All of us know later in his life when he was tempted by Bathsheba that he committed adultery and conspired to commit murder to cover up the adultery. And yet this was a great warrior of God. At least physically he was. But spiritually at this time in his life he was weak. He came to repentance before God and God spared his life. But from that point forward in the life of David, you see the consequences of that sin that he committed. And I look around me today and I see people in the church who are very strong, perhaps physically. And if perhaps not physically, in this world they are strong in the things that they're able to accomplish and the business aspirations that they have. But when it comes to their spiritual life, it's very weak. They have been tempted and deceived by Satan. What we need to realize as Christians is we need to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We need to build ourselves up in the Word of God. This is where the real battle is, and this is where the real strength needs to be. Of course, these two are not the only ones. If we turn to the New Testament, we read about the Apostle Peter. And there's many situations, of course, in his life where, as we say, he stuck his foot in his mouth. He did not really think about the consequences of what he was saying. He just kind of stepped out there. He was a courageous man. He was a bold man. And in the end, he would die for the Lord. And through his life, he would speak on many occasions when I think others would not speak. He would bring thousands to the Lord. But early in his life, he was overconfident and full of pride. And even though Jesus spoke of his death and how all would forsake him, it was Peter who said, "I will never do that. Everybody else might do it, but I'll never do it." And I remember on one occasion that Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, "Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat." And you know what Jesus said? He said, "But I prayed for you. And so when you return, strengthen your brothers." Jesus knew exactly what would happen, that the prophecy would be fulfilled and that every one of the disciples would forsake him. But he knew also that Peter would return in repentance and he would be a great aid and a great strength in the church, sort of a right-hand man to Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for what God was able to do through Peter. But he was able to use the strengths that Peter had despite the weaknesses that were present. We need to understand that about our own lives. Every one of us have serious weaknesses spiritually. But if we give ourselves over to God, if we pray for His strength, if we put on the Christian armor, we're able to overcome those things and God is able to use us. So much of the time, though, don't we go out into the world to face temptation and sin and trials without the armor? And so we open ourselves up to attack unto failure. I really love the story that's given to us in the Bible of the Apostle Peter, because it shows him with all of his flaws and shows what a man can be in the hand of God. And it shows also the grace and the faith that is evident in Christ Jesus. He can restore anyone. He can restore anyone that wants to be restored. And he placed it upon our hearts and upon our minds to be a forgiving people. A people who accept restoration. Not only our own, but the restoration of others as well. But, of course, I would have to talk to you for just a moment about Christ himself. For here was one who was tempted and yet remained strong. He was full of the Christian virtues. He was full, of course, of the armor of God. And this is why he was able to withstand them. In the wilderness he went. And in the wilderness he fasted. And then the devil came unto him. And he tempted him. You remember all three of those temptations that were placed before him, recorded by Matthew in Matthew chapter 4. First of all, turn these stones into bread. If you be the Son of God, if you really are him, then turn these stones into bread. But Jesus responded and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now let me show you something here that he used from the armor of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he directed it right at the evil one and was able to defeat him in this temptation. One thing that this tells us, and a temptation that we often face in our life, is a temptation to put material things over and above spiritual things. And Jesus would have no part of it. Turn these stones into bread. Feed yourself physically. But Jesus understood what was more important was the spiritual things, that is the word of God that he fed himself with, that he lived in, that was in him. So oftentimes Satan drags us down the road, and sometimes we stay on that road for not only days and weeks and months. And the whole time we're going down that road, we're taking care of ourselves materially and physically. We're feeding ourselves, but we've forgotten about God. And we've forgotten about our spirituality. And none of that has been strengthened. In fact, it may be lost. Jesus, of course, was taken to the pinnacle of the temple and told to cast himself down. Satan used scripture, believe it or not. For it is written, he said, that God will give the angels charge concerning you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus would have no part of that either. Thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. It is written, he said. But notice the temptation that is here. It's almost as if Satan is saying to Jesus, you know, you are a special, special person. And because you are, you get an exception. And so he will not even allow you to dash your foot against a stone. He will send the angels to take care of you. And Jesus says, I will have no part of that. I will not test or put to the trial the Lord my God. Not only am I willing to dash my foot against a stone, but I'm willing to go to the cross and die for mankind. I don't know what happens to us, but I think this is part of the deception that Satan works in our life. And I've seen many Christians fall away from the Lord and fall away from the church because they have been duped into believing this. That somehow there's some kind of exception when it comes to suffering and pain and persecution. We are not. Jesus was not. He was the very Son of God. He went through all of these things to please his Father. He was tested, and he was true. Nowhere does the Bible say that because we become Christians, we will not undergo temptation, that we will not fall into sin, that we will not be persecuted, that we will not suffer, and that death is not around the corner. Nowhere does the Bible say we are free from all of that. But what it does say is that in Christ you overcome. That's the beauty of the book of Revelation. The overcomers, those who trust in the Lord. There is no evil. There is no persecution. There is no temptation that can have power over us as long as we remain in the Lord. Jesus said, I'm not falling for that. I know who I am. And I know what my purpose is. And I think each of us as Christians have to understand the Christian walk. And that while it's a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, we wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. It's not without its problems. And sometimes, simply because a person becomes a Christian, persecutions increase. Someone has said, as long as you're in the world, the devil's got you anyway. And once you come to Christ, he'll really get after you. He wants to get you back. Of course, you remember the third temptation and how Jesus was taken to the top of the mountain and showed all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. All these things I will give you. Only one thing you need to do. But boy, it was a big thing. Fall down and worship me. And Jesus responded, but it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he had his priorities right all the time. That's hard for us to do, isn't it? We fall in love with other things, and we begin almost, you might say, to worship them. The Bible does say that covetousness is a form of idolatry. And so while we might not fall down before a statue that's made of gold and silver and bronze, we oftentimes do fall down before the material things of our world. And he says that's idolatry. You've made the world and material things your God. You worship them. Think about the things that you adore. Think about the things that you love. Think about the things that you honor more than anything else. Those are the things you worship. We're to worship the Lord our God, and him only shalt thou serve. This keeps us, of course, free from those other designs that Satan has upon us. But you know, I mention all these individuals as examples. And I think also about the early church in the book of Acts. When the church was established in Acts 2, it began to explode over Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then finally in Acts 28, you're all the way to the capital city of Rome. The gospel is spread to Jews and Gentiles. Christians are multiplying everywhere. But from the get-go, and the early chapters in the book of Acts, there's problems in the church. If it's Ananias and Sapphira, people in the church, or widows being forsaken, and the daily ministration of food in Acts 6, or persecution from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the political powers that be in the Roman government, there's always problems, one after the other, and yet the church just keeps on going and going and going and growing all the time. They were strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Sometimes today, people see the church with its problems, with its difficulties, and I think, well, it can't be of God. And I would say to you that just the opposite is true. That because the church is able to be what it is and to exist and to thrive and to continue despite all the problems that it has, it shows it is of God. We have great strength in the Lord. One of the ways in which Satan works against us, and I think it's a primary way because he's actually known as this in the scriptures, is a deceiver. So he uses deception. You know, I don't know anybody that likes to be deceived. And probably if you've lived very long, you one time or another have been deceived by somebody on purpose to get some material gain or some advantage over you. And Satan is a great deceiver. And what does the God give us in the Christian armor that's able to prevent that? Doesn't the Bible talk about the girding your waist with the belt of truth? And doesn't the Bible talk about in our Christian armor taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? You see, this is how we're not deceived, because we have the truth. In earlier times, a Roman soldier would wear a belt made out of leather, 4 or 5 inches wide around the waist, and it would kind of hold everything together so that he could be effective in his warfare. And of course, his sword was the main instrument, offensive weapon, the only one mentioned here in the text. But think about this. We have that which, of course, protects us. God's Word, God's truth. It kind of holds, if we're submerged in the Word of God and the teachings of God and His principles and its values, it kind of holds everything in place. And you might say it's sort of a defensive thing that we have. And then you have the sword of the Spirit, and the only offensive. And truth can be used both ways. With the truth, we're able to defend those principles and those values that we stand for. The Bible says, in fact, in Jude in verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. Defend the gospel of Christ with the truth. But it's also an offensive weapon. And so you go forth to preach the gospel and to teach God's truth and His principles. It was announced just a few moments ago by Lynn that February the 22nd has been set aside to have Willie Tollison here And as he said, that's going to be the a.m. class, a.m. sermon, and also an afternoon class, I think about 2, and then in the evening at 6 o'clock. So it's going to be sort of an all-day deal. But the elders have designed this, and they're asking everybody in the church to cooperate. Set aside that day and try to be here for every session. What this man is going to try to teach us in the church is about winning souls for Christ. And they're going to come back and have a campaign at the end of February and going into, or the end of March, going into April. And so about a month apart. But he wants to come here first and teach us, the congregation, about what this campaign is about. Let me encourage you to mark that date and try to participate. You know, the elders are responsible for this church and its direction. But they need your cooperation to help the church do what it needs to do. And so they're asking you to participate in that. And so the sword, the word of God, is an offensive weapon. We go forth to preach the gospel, the word of God, the truth. And the church needs to be involved in that. And then Satan not only works through deception, but also through temptation to sin, to do wrong. And the Bible says, in regards to that, in our Christian armor, we have the breastplate of righteousness, and we shod our feet with the gospel of peace. Righteousness. It protects the vital organs. Here's a righteousness that we get from Christ that we could not attain on our own. But also, and I like to emphasize both sides of this. The Bible says, let no man be deceived. He who is righteous is the one that practices righteousness, 1 John 3. So God calls us into righteousness. He makes us righteous by the blood of the Lamb. But because of that, we are to live righteously before God, a righteous life. And we sustain that peace that we have with our fellow man and with God by not falling into sin. You know, the Bible says that all His commandments are righteousness. All His commandments are righteousness. So we seek to know His will and to follow His will, to be right in His sight, not to be deceived, not to fall in temptation and to sin. And then last of all, I mentioned to you one way in which Satan works. Of course, the Bible says he's a great deceiver. The Bible says he is the tempter. And the Bible says that he is the accuser of the brethren. So he likes to cast accusations against us. You notice the Bible says we take up the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith. And so Satan, you know, he oftentimes likes to work this way in our spiritual life. He's always willing to drag up something of your past and to burden you down with guilt and condemnation because of that. Because he knows that if you labor under guilt and condemnation on something that God's already forgiven, that you will not be effective in spiritual warfare. You're not going to be able to help others. You're not going to be able to build up the body of Christ. You're not going to be effective in your spiritual life. And so he's always willing to say, remember what a sinner you are. And remember your sins. Remember your transgressions against God. Who do you think you are? That you are a Christian? And that you walk with God and that God would love you and save you. But look at what God has given us. He's given us the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith. So you counteract that. Because you know that God has saved you through Jesus Christ. And the great love that He demonstrated for you on the cross. The sacrifice that He made. There is no sin in your past that can't be forgiven. And stands forgiven once you become a Christian. Should not hold you back. You walk by faith, not in doubt. Not doubting whether or not God has the power or is willing to forgive you. But you walk in faith according to the promises and the Word of God. God has provided everything that we need to be strong in our spiritual life as Christians. But you notice in the text he says, take up the armor of God. Or he says, put on the armor of God. Don't let it just lay there. It's there. It's ready to use. But we've got to take it up and put it to good use in the kingdom. Perhaps there's someone here today that hasn't named Jesus Christ as your Savior. I pray that you will. Pray that you'll come and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know I'm a sinner. and I repent today, and I want to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, and I want to put on the Christian armor and walk with Him. You know, some people don't become Christians because they think, well, I could never do it. I know you can't do it. That's why you need to become a Christian. Of course you can't do it. We're strong in His strength and the power of His might. That's how we do it. And so if you haven't come and surrendered to Him, we pray that you will as we stand and as we sing.